Good morning to everyone in attendance and to everyone out in TV land, or I guess the proper name is Zoom land. Welcome to our service this morning, Frederick Church of Christ. We have a very, very interesting discussion today. My name is Patrick Abbott, and I'm filling in for Nick, who is away with his family. And I hope that we will all hear God's voice this morning. This morning, I want to begin with something that is very, very fundamental to our lives and indeed our very existences. And what I would like to consider today is us being humanity, people. And specifically, who we are. To start the discussion, I want to look at the way that we were made. And the way that we were made can be found in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. So there are two passages that deal with creation. I'm sure that everyone is familiar with them. And I would just like to go over a few of the verses right now. And as we read, I'd like you to pay attention particularly to whenever there is a mention of the word image or likeness or breath. So I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1. And I may not read exactly which verses are up there. I have it starting 26 to 31. I think I'll start with 26 and maybe do that, just a few verses. So beginning in Genesis with chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I think that's fine for that passage. I want to move over just one chapter into chapter 2 of Genesis, down to verse 4. And we'll start with verse 4, the whole thing. I think I have 4b up there, but we'll start with verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we found out that humanity was made in a certain way, very particular way, very deliberate way. And it's the creation in that deliberate way that ultimately separates us from everything else. on the earth. And that's what we'll speak about today in the lesson. So before I turn it back over to some singing, I'd like to read a prayer this morning that this is a tradition that Nick has started. And the prayer that I would like to read comes from a fellow by the name of R.C. Sproul, who was a preacher, a teacher, theologian, who just passed away in 2017. Our Father and our God, indeed, you are our God, and your sovereignty extends over all things. That as God, your relevance and your dominion can never be restricted merely to the realm of the spiritual or the religious, but your sovereignty extends over all creation, over every aspect of our life and of our culture, over our government, over our church, over our schools, over our health, over our wealth, over our thinking, our planning, and our crying. And so we, as your people, are pleading with you to have mercy upon us, to give us leaders who have a regard for you, who will regard your name as holy, and who will understand that in whatever office they hold, they are to be your servants, for you have ordained them. And we ask that you would bring new life to your church, and that we may begin our repentance at our own house and in our own churches as we plead with you to have mercy upon us as a nation, as a people, as a culture, that the light of Christ may be rekindled with great glory and intense brightness in our land, and that there would be a revival of a knowledge of thee, without which our land will mourn and our people will perish. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, John. John always does such a great job with a lot more than just leading the music. So, humanity has an image problem. It has an image problem. You say, what's an image problem? Well, we're going to talk about that. You probably recognize the painting in the background, Creation of Adam by Michelangelo. I was going to have the whole thing there, but I don't know, it was too busy. I thought the fingers probably gave everybody enough of the idea what was going on. So what's an image problem? It's very simple. An image problem is the problem caused by having a bad public image. So the definition, the answer to the definition is sort of in the question. Anyway, I think it'll be obvious with a few examples, but if you looked into a mirror to see your image and the mirror was cracked, you'd have an image problem. You wouldn't see your image as you should see your image, right? Here's something with an image problem. Now, the younger people in the congregation and out in Zoom land are probably wondering what this is, but it's a car, believe it or not. It's a 1959 Edsel. There are people here who will know this car very well and who know the problems very well. Suffice it to say that this was a car designed and built by the Ford Motor Company that was going to overcome all of their problems. They were losing ground to GM and the other car makers in that time, and they thought they would get the ideal car to meet every single need that people had out there, middle class people, those somewhere between the lowest of their line and the highest of their line. It was for the middle of the buying range. What happened with the Edsel? Well, unfortunately, it had a lot of innovations, but it was kind of weird looking. It wasn't marketed terribly well. And at the end of the day, people just didn't want what Ford was trying to sell. Ford lost $350 million in 1960, which translates to about $2.5 billion today. The Edsel had an image problem. Coca-Cola had an image problem for a while. Some of you may remember this. Coca-Cola in 1985 decided that it was going to change its formula, mostly in response to the fact that a lot of younger people seemed to be liking Pepsi more than they had in the past. Pepsi had a bit of a sweeter taste. So Coke decided, let's change the formula. So they did. It was promised, in the words of one pitch man, to give a new explosion of wonderfulness in your mouth. Well, the explosion of wonderfulness lasted 79 days before there was public revolt to bring back the old formula. Coca-Cola had an image problem. One more. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, some of you look at this and say, Kentucky Fried Chicken, I thought it was KFC. Yes, it is KFC now. But for those of us with some miles on us, like an old Edsel, we knew it as Kentucky Fried Chicken. And unfortunately, Kentucky Fried Chicken came into a time, as did other fast food places, when people started to become more health conscious than they had been. And it was decided that this word fried was really, really bad. They had an image problem. They didn't want to be seen as purveying some fried, nasty, artery-clogging stuff. So they changed the name to KFC. And now it's KFC, and it's KFC this, and it's KFC that. KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, had an image problem. Now, sometimes image problems are overcome, sometimes they're not. The Colonel did okay. They changed their name, KFC, they're still selling chicken. The Edsel, not so much. Sometimes image problems can be overcome, sometimes not. What about these two? Recognize them? Now, as I go through this, a lot of times I'm going to say the word man, and I mean it in a generic sense as a stand-in for humanity. I'll try to say humanity, but sometimes the Bible says man means humanity generically. Mankind, however you want to think of it, that's what I'm talking about. So what about these two? Is there an image problem here? I maintain yes. Humanity has an image problem. There's a problem. There's a dichotomy. A dichotomy. It's easy for me to say, right? What's the dichotomy? What's the problem here? Well, man is capable of perpetrating great things and pure evil, no doubt. He does both, right? We have fantastic advances in medicine, electronic science, philanthropy, wonderful organizations to help people, to do good, to advance society, to make our lives better. But we also have lots of crime, lots of war, destruction, inhumanity to our fellow man. So what is this creature? What is this creature that we call human beings? And what's his purpose? Psychologists have tried to explain for years man's behavior, and they ultimately fail. The theories explain some things. They don't explain other things. Eventually, they're tossed out. Sociology can't do it either. Environmental factors can't. Again, some things can be explained. Others can't. Evolution can't. Man's inexplicable behavior has been a part of society since society began. And all of our enlightenment, all of our education, all of our wealth and theories cannot explain it. Remember the Menendez brothers in the late 80s, children of privilege, grew up, father was an executive millionaire, lived in Beverly Hills. And the kids had everything going for them. And one day they decided to kill their parents. And they did so. They went out, bought shotguns, and killed them. Why? Well, they wanted to inherit their money. They had lots of money to inherit, and they wanted it now. Environment? What is it? What is this? Well, to understand ourselves, humanity, man, what we are, we need to know where we came from. We need to know that. And we talked a little bit about that with the Genesis passage this morning. So, that's lovely. What am I doing wrong, John?
Yeah, you didn't do anything wrong.
Okay, well, we're back to that. Okay.
You like that? Put the test pattern there. There we go. What about these two? Well, that'll give me a chance to let my whistle here. No, I'm not ready. Okay. So let's go to the creation of man. Thank you. So in Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So focus on this for a minute. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, there are two words here, image and likeness, that are different words. Pardon me. But for our purposes, they mean the same thing. There are people who will make distinctions between them, but for this discussion, I don't think it's particularly helpful to do that. But what I want to point out here is, let us make man. This was a divine consultation. This was God saying, let us make man. It was deliberate. It involved God. And it hints at something else. It hints at a plurality, right? It hints at God being something more than one. There's a plurality. There's more here. It hints at the Trinity. The Bible doesn't come out and say that directly, but there's certainly the implication. God was involved. He was totally, intimately interested in the creation of man. Man was formed from the earth, like a potter forming a vessel destined for greatness. He fashioned this man out of the earth. So he made this body into the earth, out of the earth, and then he breathed life into it. He breathed. He didn't say, let it be animated. He breathed it. Very, very personal communication between God and man. Can you imagine the very breath of God going into you? And I got to say right now, you know, something when I was putting this together and bouncing it around off of different people, and Tony came up with something. He said, yeah, you know, I have to remember some days that I'm made out of the dust of the earth, and then other days I got to remember that God breathed life into me. And I think that's a good thing that everybody needs to remember. Anyway, being intimately created by God, we were also given jobs to do. Pardon me. God gave man dominion over every other living thing, and he gave us a job of taking care of creation. Sometimes this is called, oddly enough, creation care. We were to look after the garden. So, there was a purpose here. And through creation care and dominion, humans were made to be God's vice regent. We were to emulate what God was. In other words, he made us to run things as he would. And he made us capable of doing that. So, what does in the image of God really mean? What does it conjure? I think I might have another slide. So what is it? Let's look at that. So image and likeness, as I said, are different words. And for this discussion, it's not particularly helpful to point out the difference. But I do think, after studying this for a long time, there are some conclusions that we can draw. First of all, we all know that God is spirit. He's got no physical appearance. So it's not like we're made to look like something that we don't know what it looks like, because God is spirit. So it must mean something else. Humanity was created to be like God in certain ways. He was made to be perfect and absolutely different from the animals, though his body is made from the same earth. If you go on in Genesis, you find the animals are made of the same earth, right? Man was made for the created world. God made a created, perfect world. And then the perfect dwellers were made for the perfect house. His body was made to do some of the things that God can do. God can be sentient. He can smell things. He can see things. He can move around. God made our bodies so that we can do certain things that God can do. He breathed into the body more than just life. This wasn't just bringing a form of clay into animation. There was more to it. There was more to it. He breathed into the body. He gave us an intellect. He gave us the ability to think and to reason. He made this man a moral character, to know right from wrong. We are more than just animated clay. He was given an eternal soul that lives on after death. The soul enables humans, most of all, to relate to God. We have this ability to know God, to know what he did for us, to know who he is, and to have a relationship with him where we love and enjoy him forever. We were made male and female that reflect the plurality of God. There's something about God's nature that, when it translates to human creation, can only be reflected as men and women. Some more than oneness that God needed to give to us. He's not an animal. Man is not an animal who evolved from a lower form over time. No, no. Man is an intelligent, moral, capable being made in the image of God. And after God created him and put him in the garden, he said it was very good. But it didn't last long, right? We don't know how long it lasted, but mankind fell. Mankind fell. What does it mean to fall? Well, mankind was in a perfect world, but he fell from his God-given perfection when he decided that he wasn't satisfied obeying God. No, no. He wanted to be God. He said, oh, yes, there's this vehicle. I have the opportunity. I have the motive. I have the means, and I have the opportunity to become like God myself. And man disobeyed and ate from the tree, and God forbade him. Man rebelled. He refused to submit to God's law. And that's the crux of his problems. He refused to submit to what God told him to do. My friends, this is sin. And God had warned that death, both physical and spiritual, would follow the sin. And it did. Man lost his fear of God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, as it tells us in Proverbs. But man lost his fear of God because he wanted to be God. Refusal to submit to God is the problem. So what happened? Man lost some of what God had given him. He lost his image of God. It was blurred. It was damaged. It was distorted. It was diminished. He was no longer this wonderful image of God. And worse yet, all creation fell with him and became subject to the bondage of decay, as Paul tells us in Romans. Man became mortal. He was thrown out of paradise. He lost his moral compass. He no longer was interested in obeying God. And worst of all, he lost communion and the intimate relationship that God had given him. Nature's in decay. He had failed as God's vice regent. Indeed, man's sin had been propagated like photographs made from a bad negative, or hundreds of copies made from a laser printer that's running out of toner. His image was marred because of his disobedience. So what is the result of all this? Well, man has turned his back on God. He denies his existence. Indeed, he's hostile to God. He doesn't know him by nature, and he does not submit to his laws. Man lives for himself. He lives for his own pleasure. He knows what he wants, and he wants what he wants right now, right? That's the way we are. I want what I want, and I want it now. And if I can't have it now, I'm going to throw a fit. Or do whatever it is that I need to do to get it. Man makes rules contrary to God's law, which inevitably don't suit others. So, of course, conflicts arise in families, communities, cities, states, nations, indeed. We go to war over such things. Man has elected himself king. But sadly, he's not up to the task. He's just not up to the task. And war and genocide and crime and hatred of his fellow man all have occurred under his administration. Man has done a lousy job at playing God. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament, it records this cycle of obedience and disobedience to God. God says, if you'll just obey me, I'll take care of you.
and they obey for a while, and then they go away, and they get farther away from God, and they get into other things like idol worship and so on, and then God punishes them just as he said he would when they obey, and then he brings them back. There's a cycle all through the Old Testament, obedience, disobedience. God warns them every time, but they will not submit to God's laws. Indeed, Paul says it's impossible for the sinful mind to submit to God's law. He himself, you know, Will read us a section from Paul. He himself could not do the things that he knew he needed to do. He says that right in the Bible. I can't do what I know I should do, but I do the things that I don't want to do. Now, how's that for a dichotomy? This is a great apostle speaking. I want to do these things, but I can't do them. What a conflict. That's who this man is. That's who humanity is. We can do wonderful things. We know we need to do great things for God and obey his law, but we don't do them. We do other things. We do rotten things. Now, that's not to say that we don't do some things that are fine and good and we keep society going. Of course we do. But it never lasts very long, just like the obedience of the Israelites. So what's to be made of the present situation? Well, the present situation hasn't really changed much. Something of God's image remains in humans. Something of his image remains. And you might say, well, what is that? What is the part of God's image that remains? Well, look at civilization's great achievements. Science, engineering, medicine, philanthropy, timeless art like Michelangelo, marvelous literature, seemingly endless creativity. Acts of self-sacrifice and compassion, all of these reflect God's image in man. But people continue to disobey. They deny God's law. They go their own way because they know better. They don't want to obey. It is in our nature. We are rebels. We are born rebels. And mankind reflects the rebelliousness of Satan and perpetrates horrific crimes. John Calvin said many years ago, therefore we may know that whatever unwholesome things may be produced are not natural fruits of the earth, but are corruptions which originate from sin. All of these problems, countless, countless more, are the result of disobedience to God and the disfigurement of his image that he placed on us in creation. Man turning against man is the result of disregard for God and the image that God placed in everyone. Man is driven by the voice of the devil to exalt himself and deny God. He doesn't care about the image in others. He cares not a fig for it. He cares about what he cares about. He worships wealth, power, sex, prestige, everything but his creator God. Have you noticed that? Everything. He worships the creation, not the creator. And the offspring of this disobedience is the terrible news that we're given every single day in the newspaper, on CNN, on Fox News, wherever. You know, the fact is, we just don't love each other. We don't. We don't love each other. By default, we hate each other. And God. Why? Because that would require boundaries to not do that. God put boundaries on us. We don't want any boundaries. Modern man doesn't want boundaries. He doesn't want boundaries from God. He doesn't want boundaries from police. He doesn't want boundaries from his fellow man. He doesn't want to have any of that. He wants to do what he wants to do. We don't love each other. John tells us, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. So he is a liar. Man is a liar. And the fact we hate each other and are born hostile to God and kill each other and commit horrible crimes without God
We are hopeless. What future is there for a creature that does these things? Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're hopeless, dead in our sin and our transgressions. Great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones of the 20th century once said, "The whole story of civilization is the story of the effort of man to put his world right, trying to regain whatever was lost, trying to regain that image." So where are we? Where are we today? Well, an old sin has come around again, right? This one's called racism. Racism's an old, old sin. It's old in this country. It's old in the world. The Jews and Samaritans were a good example. We just celebrated the 4th of July yesterday, where we wrote a document that says all men are created equal. Yet that remains unfulfilled in our society. The distorted image of God is still present. Yes, we have scientific and engineering achievements, marvelous things, creation care, medicine, fantastic social justice organizations, all of these things. But think about it. 1968, when Martin Luther King was assassinated, if you had something like this in your pocket, it was likely a transistor radio. And state of the art was a 10 transistor radio. An iPhone 11 has a chip in it that has an area of silicon the size of your little fingernail that contains 8.5 billion transistors. Look at the progress since 1968. When Martin Luther King was killed. Look how far we've come technologically. Have we come any further, though? No. Not socially. Not socially when a man dies in police custody. It's the same thing over and over and over again. It's the same cycle. Obedience, disobedience, obedience, disobedience. Man will not see God's image in his fellow man. That's what causes this. That's what causes the hatred. That's what causes the sin. That's what causes the racism. And we can't legislate the sinful heart of man. We can't apply the wrong solutions and hope to get the right answers. More money, more education, more legislation, more social programs. Anything but more God, right? Anything but more God. Oh, and they helped for a while. I'm not saying that some of these things aren't good. Of course they're good. But they can't ultimately solve the problem. The problem can only be solved when we see the image of God in each other. And that starts by recognizing God's image in ourselves first. You know, the prince of this world, Satan, blinds us to the things of God. The Bible tells us that. He doesn't want us to see the things of God. He doesn't want us to see the good nature, the image of God, no matter how distorted in other people. So we don't. We see the worst in people. We make snap judgments. That person isn't like me. He's not doing what I would do. He's not obeying what I think he should do. He's different than me. He's doing this. He's doing that. I need to get rid of him. So it's not a great leap at all, my friends, to say that disregarding the image of God, we have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We've become gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. We invent ways of doing evil. We disobey our parents and have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. All because of disobedience to God. But when we see the image in ourselves, if we see the image in ourselves, we'll be able to see it in others. You know, people change. We see what is physical, what's right in front of us. People gain weight, they lose weight. They have long hair, short hair, no hair. Some are young, some are old, some are mathematicians, some are carpenters' wives. But we need to cut through all that because you know what? None of it matters. What matters is the remnant image of God that we all carry. Now, I've made a case that at the core of the human being, the image of God still remains. But I've also said that it's distorted, right? It's not what it was. Again, this is an anachronism, but if you remember the days when you used to take pictures from a camera with film and send them away and get them developed and wait when they came back and, oh, I can't wait to see my vacation pictures. And they come back and they're all out of focus. They're blurry. And you can't tell if Aunt Mabel's a fire hydrant or what. Then you understand something about the distorted image of God that we carry. So how do we repair this image? How do we go about getting back to the image of God that we had in the beginning? Well, it's simple, relatively. And it starts with Jesus. Remember, Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit by breathing on them. John chapter 20. In Will's reading, he mentioned that Jesus is the second Adam. The Son of God, says the writer of Hebrews, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. My friends, Jesus is not just the image of God, but he's the exact representation of God's being. Christ is the way, as Will told us. He is the second Adam, succeeding in obedience where the first Adam failed. The second Adam was tempted. He passed. The first Adam was tempted, failed miserably. When we repent of our sin and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we begin the process of being transformed into that very image of what we were created to be in the first place. Paul tells us in Colossians, don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here there is no white, there is no black, there is no Asian, there is no Indian. There is only the new self that Christ can give us. Christ is the only thing that can bring about this transformation. And it is a transformation, my friends, if you walk away thinking, I'm going to fix things by getting a little bit of Jesus, by going to the buffet of religion and adopting some of the things that Christians do, that won't do it. It's a transformation that has to occur. And that transformation is as original as it was when God first breathed into that dust that became a living man. John Newton was a fierce, profane captain of a slave trading vessel in the 18th century. Made several trips to Africa, brought back slaves. On one of those trips, a storm came up that threatened his life. And he fell on his knees and he prayed. And he asked God to show him the way. John Newton got saved that day. John Newton eventually became a pastor and eventually wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved an awful, sinful, wretched, slave trading wretch of a creature like me. That's conversion. That's what Christ does. That's how we get back to the image of God. It's not easy. It takes obedience. It takes surrender. Because of what Christ did to us, did for us, when we surrender our obedience to him, God doesn't look upon us. He sees past the sinful nature and he sees that perfect image of his Son. And when we have the Holy Spirit by accepting Christ, we see past the color of a man's skin. We see past his pocketbook. We see past his education. And we see the image of Christ. My friends, this is absolutely essential to our survival. For Christians, we have to tell people about Christ. But more importantly, we have to tell them by the way we live our lives. St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. One final story and I'm done. Eric Little was a runner. Maybe some of you know of him. He won a gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. And his life was portrayed in the movie Chariots of Fire. Eric Little was a Scotsman, and he was raised by missionary parents, and his entire life was set out for the goal of becoming a missionary. And indeed, after he won his gold medal, he prepared and went to China, where he eventually died as a missionary. But it was on his way out of the train station in Scotland, as a tremendous crowd had gathered to wave goodbye to their hero of the 1924 Olympics. Eric Little opened the window of the train, leaned out, waved goodbye, and said, Christ for the world needs Christ. Say it with me. Christ for the world needs Christ. Again. Christ for the world needs Christ. One more time. Christ for the world needs Christ. Amen.